celebrating his goodness. Thank you, Father. Guess what? We'll be like that for eternity. Having fun together, enjoying our God, catching up with everyone who's already gone on before, and those that are yet to follow. Thank you, Father. Well, this morning we're going to carry on with our theme of intimacy. So that's the heart of God, I believe. He wants that intimacy with us. He wants us to know he is for us. His whole heart is for your benefit. That's why he sent Jesus, right? Isn't that what the word says? To bring salvation, which is divine welfare. Everything you need to live in goodness and blessing of God. That's his purpose. Right before the foundation of the world, he determined it all. And then he birthed us out of himself, that we could be his family and be with him. So intimacy is an integral part of our daily lives. And that's, I believe, why he's got me talking on it and sharing on it, because he wants us living in that state. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to read the New Covenant, since this is the basis of everything we live today, what Jesus has done for us in delivering us from the curse, the old covenant, and put us in the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant I will one day establish with the people of Israel. I'm reading it out of the Passion Translation. Okay, just is a little bit different. With the people of Israel, that's you, with us. I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them in their hearts. I will be their loyal God, and they will be my loyal people. The result of this will be that everyone will know me as Lord. There will be no need at all to teach your fellow citizens and your brothers, saying, you should know the Lord, Jehovah, since everyone will know me inwardly. From the most unlikely to the most distinguished. For I will demonstrate my mercy to them and will forgive their evil deeds and never remember again their sins. I will be their loyal God. He never rejects you, never turns you away, never gives up on you. Thank you, Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. The clause that I pick up on this morning to lead into what I have to share is this: the first clause, I will embed my laws within their thoughts and fasten them onto their hearts. Okay, there God's identifying the two parts of our being that affect everything else. Obviously, this physical body is just our house. That's what we live in. Now, it is an eternal body. You are already immortal, live forever. And our body is getting renewed, and we'll see that in some of the scriptures today. But here he's saying, I will embed, that's the word they use in the Passion Translation, I will embed my thoughts into their minds and fasten them onto their hearts. We looked, I think last week, maybe the week before, at the three laws. The one I wanted to highlight today was the law of love, the royal law of love. There's the perfect law of liberty and the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. All three tie very closely together. The law of love is the heart of the Father, and that's what he has for us. Way beyond, it says, we can't comprehend just how deep his love is. We have a glimpse of it, the love for each other, but the love of God goes way, way, way beyond anything we have comprehended. And that's why he sent Jesus, to demonstrate his love, to show us just how good he is. Went a little wrong there. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the focus of today. All three are important, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus ties with the law of love, because life and love are synonymous. They go together. You can't live in life without being loved, and you can't love without having life. That is God. God is love. He is life. Light, the totality of all things. And so in Joshua 1:8, which we read, I think, last week, is the scripture that says, meditate in the law day and night. In your law I will meditate day and night. And if you do that, God says, you will have good success. You will have God's kind of success. Everything blessed, everything well, everything going right. That meditate day and night means it's your constant state. Is that how you would meditate day and night? You never leave the state of meditating in the law, or living is another term for it, living in the law. And that's why God says in the first clause of the New Covenant, I will put my way of thinking, my way, my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions, I will put them in your mind and write them in your hearts, embed them in your mind and fix them to your hearts. Because the scripture that says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Well, we know God is truth, so we have to agree with him to walk with him. Let him be God, not what we think as God. And so Romans 8:2, if you want to turn there, that's the scripture, I think you know it well. Romans chapter 8. Here it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." That's a very powerful truth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's just getting that down and meditating in that and letting that change the way we think will liberate you in a tremendous way, because our whole upbringing, our whole life, everything we've lived till now has been subject to the law of sin and death. That's the way the world thinks. It's the way most Christians think. You're subject, you're going to age and you're going to die. That's part of life's expectation in this natural world. Well, this verse here says that the law of sin and death, you have been set free from it, right? Isn't that wonderful? You are no longer subject to the law of sin and death. You're not subject to that timeline of the earth where you go, age, and die. We are taken out of that law and placed in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the real world law, where there is no death. Death doesn't exist up there. There is no death in God. He doesn't have any part of it. And the neat thing about the new covenant is we have been made part of God. So if you are embedded, enwrapped, enfolded, held in God himself, a partaker of the divine nature, that means there is no death in you. It takes a little bit of dealing with this up here, right? That's called repenting, changing the way we think, because our natural mind does expect things to decay, to go break, to go wrong, to show symptoms of sickness and disease and all the other stuff, right? That's what we see in the natural world. But the law of the Spirit of life says you're not subject to that anymore. Life, the life of God, that Zoe life of God, is continually renewing, continually perfect, continually whole. There is no decay, no aging, no death in it. And that's the law we are now subject to. And when the instruction of God to Joshua there is meditate in this day and night, that means to mutter it, to speak it, to declare it, to believe it, to live in it. And that tends to be what we don't do. We tend to get focused on the things of this world and all the stuff we've got to do and the symptoms that show up in your body, etc., etc., rather than focusing on, no, God has set me free from that. I live in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because, as the scripture says, as he is, so are we. I am in him. Can death be in Jesus? Therefore, if you're in him, death can't be with you, right? You've been set free from it. Anything of the curse, anything of this natural world, you have been set free from. So we live in a different time zone. We're not subject to time anymore, to this natural world. We are in the law of life, which is eternal life, eternal spiritual life, and natural life. So you don't have to die. You can be like Enoch and just say, I'm going to walk with God. And God says, come on home. You don't have to die. It's our choice how long we live, but it comes out of our union with the Lord. And that's really the title the Lord gave me earlier in the week, is intimacy is union, unity. Intimacy is union, being together in the Lord, with him, with each other as one, and enjoying the life that he is. Not the life that we live in this natural world, but the life that he is manifest in us in this natural world. And that's what the Lord wants us walking in. You know, he said, the world will know we are Christians by our love. And when we're all wrapped up in Jesus and living in that state with his way of thinking, seeing us all one, then that's where love manifests. That's where the world sees, wow, they really care for each other. That's what he's looking for. Okay, so go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's get into the union that we have with Jesus and what he's done for us. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. I believe I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. We covered some of this last week. I want to pick it up again and talk some more about it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. All right, King James says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's talking about Jesus, right? The resurrected man who has a literal physical body. Now, it says there that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. The Passion Translation says, "For he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form." Right? So that's who Jesus is. He is the complete fullness of God as a man. And our own completeness, is verse 10, is now found in him. Are you complete? Natural mind says, Spirit says, yes. That's what the word says. And our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Well, we'll get to that. Let's deal with the first part. Okay, we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. Wow. Take some meditating on that. We'll just change your life there. Verse, the King James says, in whom we are circumcised. Oh, wrong verse. No, Colossians chapter 10. And we are complete in him, which is the head over all principality and power. The union that we have with Jesus is far beyond what we can comprehend with our natural mind. That's why the scripture says, you know, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. The natural mind can't, but the Holy Spirit reveals it to us as we meditate on and walk with him in that union. What he's saying here is you get his mind. God puts in you his way of seeing things. In the scripture here that says, we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. Now, think about that. Does God fill the universe? It's all contained in him. Do you fill the universe? It says you do. There's a stretch. I have to go with what the science in the natural world says, that our DNA, 95% of it, you have no clue what it is. They can't. Scientists can't figure out what it is. Through revelation of the Spirit, we're being told that your DNA is God's DNA, which includes the whole universe. Everything created has a piece in your DNA. Isn't that amazing? And so that's why the scripture in Romans 8, I believe it's verse, that the whole of creation groans. 21. The whole of creation groans, 20 and 21, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because the curse that came in when man rebelled, because man is part of God, when Adam fell, the curse that came in put the whole of creation under bondage. Because of Adam's DNA, it affected all of creation. So when Jesus came to die for us, he wasn't just delivering us from the bondage of sin. He was reconciling us to God and releasing us from the curse that came in because of Adam's sin. But in the same process, he was releasing the whole of creation, because all of creation is wrapped up in us. That's a long way out there. But that's what the scripture says. And so here where he's talking about, we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. That means all of the Godhead that's in you, the fullness of it, is flowing out of us. And creation is waiting for that revelation and us to grasp that and start delivering them from the bondage they're under. That's the revelation of the sons of God. And we'll get to a verse that says that God wants that revelation to come through you. Okay, so where it says we are complete in him, Strong says that word complete in the King James, where it says you are complete in him. The word complete means to be replete, to be covered over, to be full, and I like this one, to be crammed with. You're crammed with it. It's just everything fitted in you, okay? You are complete in him, pushed down, pressed down, shaken together, running over, yes? Amen. That's what God has done to him. He has crammed himself into us, made us part of him who contains all of creation, all of the galaxies, all of the universe, every known thing is all contained in him, and we are in him. Wow. And he has a purpose in that. And it also means to be made and finished, complete, made, finished. Everything has been done. There is nothing missing that he hasn't already done for us. So if there's something missing or lacking in your life, or if you're struggling with something, this verse tells you it doesn't belong there. You have been completed in Jesus. Another way of putting it is we are eternal beings swallowed up in Jesus. Eternal beings swallowed up in Jesus. He took us into himself and made us his body, made us part of him. And as he is, so are we in this earth. We get to operate the same way he does. And that's kind of some of the things I shared last week about you're here and then you're there. You're in different places, different realms, doing different things as part of God's calling on our lives. Okay, verse 11. In whom you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And this is Paul putting the foundation on the reality that we are in Christ, totally delivered from the curse, delivered from the timeline of death, delivered from everything of the enemy. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. It says, through our union with him, in other words, that intimacy that God wants, through our union with him, being coupled with him, joined with him. And one of the best descriptions I've seen of, I've heard of union is, you're like a glass of water and you're taken out in a boat into the middle of the ocean and tipped into the ocean. Now you are in union. No one can identify, tell you apart from the rest of the water. That's what God says. You are in union with Him, in the complete fullness of Him. Through our union with Him, we have experienced circumcision of heart. Isn't that what Jeremiah prophesied? I will take out the heart of flesh and give you a heart of, take out a heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will recreate you on the inside, make you just like me. That's who you are. And he goes on, all of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct. I like that. All of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. That is verse 11. Everything that Jesus did for us, he cut away, what says here? He cut away and is now extinct the guilt and power of sin. Everything of the curse has been dealt with. And then he goes on to verse 12, for we have been buried with him into his death. That's what the born-again experience was. You got buried into his death. He did it for us. He took us in himself when he was nailed to the cross. And we were buried with him by baptism into death. Right? That also means, our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm. So we were raised with him out of death, out of the timeline of death, out of the control of death, out of the power of sin and guilt and condemnation. We were raised out of that when God raised Jesus from the dead and you believed in that resurrection power. That's called being born again. Translated, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. And if you're living in the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of darkness has no control over you, has no power over you, can't dictate what you do, has no bondage in you, has no guilt and condemnation in you, has no sickness, disease, lack, disasters or accidents. None of that is part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his son. And that's where we now live. And that's what we meditate in. Thank you, Father. I am in you. You are in me. We are one, completely one. Everything you are, I am. When we meditate on that and let that become our way of seeing ourselves, Paul says sin and death and curse and everything else becomes a non-event. It's like a dog trying to bite you. It has no control over you. You just kick it out of the way and carry on living for Jesus, walking with God, enjoying his presence. All right. Back where we got to verse 12, didn't we? For having been buried with him into his death, our baptism into death also means we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from death's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. But now we have been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return. For we are forgiven, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Let me read that again. Death, the realm of death describes our former state, kingdom of darkness, where we were held in sin's grasp. But now we have been resurrected out of the realm of death, never to return. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Never return to it. For we are alive, we are forever alive, and forgiven of all our sins, past, present, future. He's already eradicated them. Thank you, Father. What a good God. We are quickened with him. That's what the word quickened means, mean made alive with him. Given everything that he is has been placed in you. And this mortal body has to line up with the reality, the truth of the life that God now has given to us, the life that we now live in. Okay, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I know these are familiar scriptures, but the scripture says we meditate in them, we go back, we listen to it again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So to live just, live by faith, to live in the life of God, we hear it again and again. We meditate in it. We repeat it. We encourage ourselves with it. Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So this is just backing up what we just read in Colossians, okay? Paul saying it to both groups of people. You were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Is Jesus resurrected? Is he alive now? Does he have any limits on what he can do? Where he can go? How he can minister life? He has no limits. Therefore you haven't either. Wow. Okay, I'm going to read this passage out of the Passion Translation again. Or have you forgotten, this is verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, In other words, baptized into his death, immersed into union with Jesus, the anointed one, were immersed into union with his death, identified with his death, made part of his death. He provided the death to deliver us from the marriage to the law. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we are co-buried and entombed with him, that we were co-buried and entombed with him, so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with him. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Co-resurrected with him, that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. That's the eternal life of God, the Zoe life of God, in which there is no death, there is no sickness, disease, or lack, there is no disasters, there's no confusion, depression. Nothing of the curse is in the life of God. What is in the life of God? Love, joy, rest, peace, kindness, celebration, laughter, enjoyment, every good thing God has for us. That's what's in your new life. Verse 5, for since we are permanently grafted into him, that's your new state, right? Union with him, grafted into him, permanently, never to be separated. You're in the palm of his hands. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that what Romans 8, the last one, say? Principalities, powers, sickness, nothing out there can separate us from the love of God. So here it says, for since we are permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, then we are permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. For since we were permanently grafted into him to experience a death like his, in other words, a death to sin, a death to guilt, a death to condemnation, a death to sickness, disease, everything else, since we were engrafted into him to experience that, we are then permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his. Wow, what happened at the resurrection? We're going to talk about this next Sunday, obviously. But he came out of the tomb. What happened? So bright, so glorious, so powerful, the guards fell down as dead. Wow. It says here, to experience a resurrection like his. What happened? His whole body was renewed. It was taken out of the natural human realm and placed into an eternal, immortal body. That's what he was given. It says, we have the same resurrection as his and the new life that it imparts, the life to enjoy the presence of God. To be at home in the presence of God, not fearing lest something, well, he might get angry at me. No, he wants to embrace you. He wants to enjoy you. In fact, Psalm 23, he spreads the table before us, the table of his joy, the celebratory feast. Every pleasure, says, at his right hand are pleasures evermore. If it's all pleasure, then there can't be any displeasure, no feeling down or depressed. In fact, it's being drunk in the Spirit, filled with the joy and the love of God. All right, so we've been permanently grafted into him to experience a resurrection like his and the new life that it imparts. That's the life that Jesus now lives. He gets to see and enjoy everything, the fullness of the Godhead. Okay, verse 6. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? Ooh, that's good. Is it? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Here in the Passion it says, could it be any clearer that our former identity, in other words, the sin and the death and the everything else, is now and forever deprived of its power, has no control over you. For we are co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. No longer has dominion over you. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. Funny that. A dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of his life. Wow. I just want to sit here and meditate on that. Thank you, Jesus. Because we were crucified with him, co-crucified with him, the Anointed One of God, with all the fullness of the Godhead in him, we know that we also share in the fullness of his life. We are joint heirs with Jesus, partakers of the divine nature. We are heirs, joint sharers, co-sharers of his life. We know that we also share in the fullness of his life. And we know that since the Anointed One has been raised from the dead to die no more, his resurrection life has vanquished death and its power over him is finished. For by his sacrifice he died to sin's power once and for all, but he now lives continuously for the Father's pleasure. So let it be the same way with you. Since you are now joined with him, you must continually view yourselves as dead and unresponsive to sin's appeal, while living daily for God's pleasure in union with Jesus, the Anointed One. That's our new life. Living for the pleasure of God, for God's pleasure in union with Jesus. Living daily. Reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God, knowing that that's the reality of what he has done in us, being delivered from the curse. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Just when you thought that was enough, there is so much in here about our union with Jesus and the intimacy that God wants for us to live and walk with him every day, set free from everything of the curse, the bondage of sin. That's all dead. You live in the joy, the fullness, the beauty, the passion, the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read it from the Passion. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. We are no longer humans. We are glorified humans. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We are seated in the heavenly places. And that's the real world. So what you're seeing here is the Bible talking about the real world versus this natural world. We are so lived, so focused in this natural world, missing out on the reality of the real world and what God has for us living in the real world, which is where we operate from. It's where the authority and the dominion is exercised from. You know, we speak into this natural world, we command things to happen, but we see it in the real world first. We see the truth, as in heaven, so on earth. And we take that and say, stand on our covenant and say, Father, that is not the way it is in heaven. We've seen that in a particular instance of just in the last week with a young lady we know who the doctors in the medical world said she's pregnant and said that the baby was deformed and had certain chromosomal defects and all sorts of stuff that was going on. So we went to the Spirit and said, that ain't going to happen. Command wholeness in that baby. And the next time they went for the scan, oh, it's been fixed. Back to 100%. That's what the expectation is. Why? Because the real world controls what happens in this natural world. And when we lay hold in our authority in the real world and say, that's not part of the covenant we're under, we release that condition off that little baby and command life to flow. Guess what happens? You release God's power to do it. Right? And so that's what this is talking about here, where it talks about the authority that you have, what it says. We read that scripture that said Jesus has all authority and all power, right? So if we are in him, union, co-heirs with him, we have all authority and power also. You have been released from the curse, so now you have dominion and authority over the curse and everything of it. And it has to obey what you say. Change the way we think. Okay, what it says here. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, which means you are exalted also. Far above all principalities and powers, might and dominion. Jesus is over it, so you are as well. And we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. That's how the angels and all of creation sees you. For we are now co-seated as one in unity with Jesus. Seated with him, exercising the same authority and power, that throughout the coming ages we will be visible. We will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness which were showered on us in Jesus Christ. That's who you are, the display of that. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John in the upper room there? John 17:23, when he said, Father, I and you, you and me, us and them, that the world may know you love them as you love me. Wow. That's the unity, the union that we have. And that's where intimacy comes, is recognizing that union and living in that union and saying, thank you, Father. It's not because of me. Not because of anything I have done. That's what this scripture says. Because of his grace, his loving kindness, his chesed towards us. That Hebrew word, the goodness of God that is manifest, that draws us into himself, brings us back. You know, redemption or reconciliation, getting a little bit ahead, we'll read it in a minute, but it says that in Jesus, he reconciled all of creation, all things into himself. So reconciliation or reconciled is to reconcile or to redeem, which means it had to have been lost in the first place. Before the foundation of the world, we were in God. All of creation was in God. Through the curse, through the rebellion, we got separated. Creation got put under the bondage of the curse. And so what Jesus did, and this is the power of the cross, you know, we sung that song, the power of the cross, the power of the blood. What Jesus did was to redeem all of creation back into himself. And that means getting rid of the curse, getting rid of death, getting rid of all of the enemy's power, getting rid of all those timelines. And we are co-joined with Jesus to do that. There is something about the human species. We are unique to everything else of God's creation, that we are in God. And we have the privilege of operating and saying what God says and seeing his power manifest way beyond what our natural mind can comprehend. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians 4, verse 6. Hallelujah. And he is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. Let me read that out of the King James so that you recognize it before we, and then I'll read it out of the Passion again. Six is, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, right? And the Passion says, and he is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. That's the unity of the body. God is the perfect Father who's bringing us all together as one big family, to deliver the whole of creation from the curse, to tell the story of what Jesus has done, to live out that manifestation of his power and his presence. That's his plan for us. Okay, drop down to verse 13, chapter 4. Let me read it in the King James first. Verse 13, chapter 4. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I was talking about the ministry of the gifts of that God has given to the church to bring us all into that place of unity. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation, verse 13. These grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally become one into a perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed into the abundance of Christ. That's what God's after. Fully mature, fully developed into the abundance of God. No lack of his love, goodness, kindness, grace, joy, celebration, party time. Okay, verse 14. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble, nor led astray by novel teachings or by false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church. For his body has been formed in his image. This is us. His body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. Every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we are built up and made perfect in love. Now that's a mystery. That's why Paul calls us living stones, fitly joined together. Each body, each person supplying that part that God has uniquely created us to do. That we can, what? Manifest the glory of God, manifest the beauty of Jesus, manifest God's divine plan, his purposes in creation, everything he has done, that's his plan for us. Chapter 5, verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. Marriage is a beautiful design of the Almighty, a great and sacred mystery, meant to be a vivid example of Jesus and his church. That's the mystery. Now, what does it say? A man shall leave his wife and be joined, leave his parents, be joined on his wife, they too shall become one flesh. That's called the mystery, but that's the mystery of marriage. But Paul says the real mystery is the mystery of Jesus and the church, us with Jesus. You know, we're all individually standing here, or sitting here for most of you, okay? But according to the marriage principle, we are united in Jesus. We are his body, he is the head. Just as in a marriage union, they become one flesh, even though we're individual, yet we are one. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's why we love each other. That's why we don't get upset when others say things you don't want them to say, or do things that hurt you, or whatever. You let love flow, and you accept it, accept differences. A lot of Christians have different ways of seeing things, and see things differently, and get into arguments. Well, that's not God. That's the human mind coming into play. Hear what Jesus is doing is he's bringing us into that unity of marriage where we are one and we get to operate the same way he operates. That's his purpose. I just bring that up, but that's called a mystery. The mystery of marriage is meant to be a vivid example of Jesus and the church. That is the union that we have with him. So there is no separation between us and Jesus. A lot of people say, come to God, you've got to pray to break through and go. No, he's right here. We're always in his presence, always full of him. And so basically you just turn in and say, thank you, Jesus. It's so good to sit in your presence. So good to enjoy you. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, you're going to do verses 1 to 4 here for today. In the King James it says, if then you are risen with Christ, is that you? Yep, we've been risen with him. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, let me read it out of the Passion. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Thank you, Jesus. And we'll celebrate that next week again, okay? Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out of sickness, disease, death, and everything of the curse, and resurrected to eternal life, to the life of God, dwelling in his presence. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of power, honor, and authority. Now the word yearn, they translate it in the Passion as yearn. In the King James it was seek, all right? In the Greek, that word seek is zetio, and it means to worship, to be about, desire, and to require. Require those things that are above. Put a demand on it. Desire those things. Thank you, Father. The desires of our heart. This is fairly obvious, of course. Do you want to live in peace? Do you want to have pleasure, enjoyment, fun, all that good stuff? Yeah, you don't want the other stuff, do you? You don't want to be sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. That's not fun, right? Well, what this says here is, desire what's above. Require it. Thank you, Father. You have supplied it. I command it to manifest. I receive it into my life. That's called meditating on it. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. But that's the resurrection we are in, is we yearn and live for that which is above, where Jesus sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority, which is where we sit also. Verse 2, yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm. Ooh! Feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm, where there is no sickness, where there is no lack, where there is no evil, where there is no depression, addiction, pressure, stress, pain. None of that's there. It says, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. That's God's love, his chesed, his joy, his celebration, his party time, his exuberance, how do you want to look at it? That's who he is. Feast on that heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. Nothing of the earth there, and not the distractions of the natural realm. So this natural realm is going to try and distract us. And that's why he says in verse 2 in the King James, sets your affection on things above. The word affection also means mind. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Set your mind on things above. Don't see the natural world and all the struggles that it tries to put on you. See what Jesus has got for you and start declaring that. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your old man. He's dead. Doesn't exist anymore. Right? My dog story. The dead dog. You remember that? Vet brings the cat to check out whether the dog's dead. Do you remember that one? The cat scan, yeah. Dead dog didn't move, regardless of what the cat did. Okay, by the by. Okay, for your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. This is verse 3 in the Passion. To the natural life, to being earthbound, to being subject to the curse, to being, it has severed that. And we need to see that, because most Christians still live tied to this natural world, tied to the curse, tied to death, tied to failure, tied to stress, to struggle, to having to figure everything out by their own minds. It says this here, says, when you were baptized into Christ, crucified with him, he severed that tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. The good news is, the Bible says, the Spirit reveals to us the hidden things of God. So it's hidden away in Christ and you get to see it. You get to bring it into your life through union with Jesus, knowing that he has already done it for us. And as Christ, this is verse 4, and as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, as we see a revelation of who Jesus really is, who you really are, will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. The King James says, when Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Kind of puts it off in the future. But what this verse really is saying is, as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, King of kings and Lord of lords, the glory of the Father, the preeminent one, as he is seen for who he really is by you, so that will reveal who you really are. Ooh-wee! Ooh, thank you, Jesus. I'm preaching myself happy up here. Thank you, Father. What does it say? And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is by you, through you, by the world, by other people, who you really are will also be revealed to you, who I really am, the authority I really have, the power I operate in, the life I now, the eternal life I now live in, will be revealed in me, for you are now one with him, united with him in his glory, in his majesty, in his beauty, in his celebration, in his joy, in his laughter, in his everything. That reveals to us who we really are. You can get rid of that old, I'm just a worm attitude. I just struggle to get by attitude. No. You are an eternal being full of the glory of God to manifest his love and to, what does Romans 12:2 say? To prove what is that perfect, acceptable, and wonderful will of God. To give him pleasure. Okay, a couple of scriptures to finish up with. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, 4-0. Isaiah 40. This is a well-known scripture. In fact, we sung it this morning in a song. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You all know that scripture? Well-known scripture, right? They that wait upon the Lord. Well, when you look up that word wait, it's the word korvor. Korvor. It means to bind together by twisting, to collect or to expect. That's what the Strong's defines it as. And the best way I've heard it said is, it is to be entwined into God. Those that entwine in union with God. It's not sitting there going, God, I'm waiting on you. No. It's seeing yourself as one with him. Seeing yourself in Jesus. Seeing yourself as united with him. Father, you and I, we are one. I am complete in you because of what you've done for me. That's what this is saying. When you see yourself as one, united with him, meditating in that, enjoying that state, what does it say? They that entwine into the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the heavenly life flowing into you. But it only comes as we think like God. See, God sees you as an integral part of himself. That's how he sees us. Perfect and complete, integrated into him, part of his whole being. When we see ourselves the same way, then we can receive the strength that God supplies, the strength that he has, the strength that he is. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. That same power is resident in you. That's what manifests in you. And so here he says, shall renew their strength. Living in that state is what gives you the strength for every day, the power for every day, the release from the curse for your body to get younger every day, to live in God's divine health. And he says, and then it says, they shall mount up on wings as eagles. Now that's where I differed with the song, because the song says, you lift us up on eagle's wings. No, it says, you mount up on wings. Why? Because of what God puts in you, because of his power in you, because of his life in you, you mount up on wings like eagles. You fly above this natural world. Yeah, that's right. It's present tense. It says you shall. No, you do. That's your nature. You rise up on wings of eagles. You go into the heavenly realms. You deal with the spiritual things. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. You talked about some of the folk we've come across that, you know, preach for 5 days without sleep, without drink, without rest break, anything. That's the anointing of God on you. Run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. That is a covenant anointing. That's the covenant we live under that God has given to us. So that's why it's so important to understand we are in union with God, to meditate in that, to live in that, to become our identity as seeing God and I are inseparable. I am part of him. He is part of me. That's how I live and operate. Then when you go out and minister life to this natural world, your shadow heals the sick. Your words raise the dead because you are flowing the same way God flows. Go over to Isaiah 61. I wanted to deal with this last week and we didn't get to it, so got a few minutes left. Well, already gone for an hour. Maybe not. But Isaiah 61. This is a powerful, powerful scripture, and I'm just going to quickly cover this and leave it with you, and we might come back to it next week. I'll see, because it has to do with the results of what Jesus did on the cross. This is the scripture where Jesus quoted it. Remember when he went into the synagogue. They asked him to read, and he opened the scriptures to Isaiah. Well, this is the scripture. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings." Now, I want you to read this as you in union with Jesus, as one with him. So what this says is you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that's each one of us, because he has anointed us to preach good tidings to the meek. What's the good tidings? You don't have to be subject to the curse anymore. You're set free from the bondage of death. You now get to live in God's life, free from everything of this natural world. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, those that are struggling, those that are hurting from their past experiences, from abuse, from whatever. You have been sent to bind up their hearts, to minister life to them, to love them, to impart God's goodness to them, to show them what it means to be accepted when they're brokenhearted. Usually means they've been rejected, severely rejected. We are there to embrace them. Okay, so that's what the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that are bound by addictions, by depression, by suicidal thoughts, whatever bondage is there. You have been there to proclaim liberty, that you have been set free from that. And that's the power of God flowing through us to release the captives from that. The opening of prison to them that are bound. A lot of people are bound and caught up in stuff that they don't want to be. One of the big bondages is, who am I? A lack of identity, a lack of purpose in life. That's a serious bondage. Kids take their lives because of it. So we've been sent to proclaim that, to release them. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, God loves you. He's not rejecting you. He's already redeemed you to himself. He's given you the answers that you're looking for. They're found in getting to know him. And then it goes on and says, in the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I've heard it taught Jesus stopped there, and he didn't talk about the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because the vengeance came on him on the cross, right? That's where God's vengeance was exercised, against the curse, against the devil, against everything of the enemy. It was exercised there. The day of vengeance of our God has been accomplished. So now we proclaim Jesus took the punishment. The devil is defeated. We can talk about the day of vengeance because it's all done, right? We've been set free from that vengeance, from that punishment, from that guilt and condemnation, and we can talk about it and proclaim to people, God has nothing against you. You don't have to suffer guilt and condemnation. Let me talk to you about how good your God is and what he's done for you, and to comfort all that mourn. Again, I haven't got time to go into all this. I'm just going to briefly cover it, but to comfort all that mourn. That covers a lot of people, a lot of Christians too. Mourning, struggling. I wish I could be set free from this bondage. I wish I could, wish I had more money. They're mourning. Next verse. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Now Zion is every Christian, right? Mount Zion is the mountain of the Lord. Everyone who's born again and translated into the kingdom of God is translated into Zion. The New Jerusalem is part of Zion. That's where Christians live. Okay, so it's talking about Christians here, saying to appoint to those that mourn. And there are a lot of Christians out there that are mourning, to give them beauty for ashes. They think their life is a destruction, you know, it's been destroyed, been all their background, all their past, everything else. And what does God say here? I'm giving them beauty for that. I'm going to turn that into a glorious thing where they get to reflect my presence. I wrote down a bunch of things here. Beauty means radiance. It also means ornaments. Think about the ladies decked out with all their finery and jewelry and everything else. That's what God's got for you, okay? Beauty for ashes, so that you're reflecting and radiating with the ornaments of joy and love and peace and all the stuff that God's got for you. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Time to celebrate. Time to get happy. All right? Oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That tends to be a trait of Christians living in heaviness, struggling to get by. I'm just hanging in here till Jesus comes again. No. This is, God has given you, and this is what we get to proclaim. He's given you the garment of praise to deal with everything of the curse, to deal with what the enemy tries to throw at you, that you might be called a tree of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God. If you're born again, that's who you are. Getting rid of the mourning, the ashes, and the spirit of heaviness results in you being recognized as a tree of righteousness, living in the goodness of God. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, manifesting his goodness. He's planted you. He's put you here. All right? Verse 4. They shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Now, when you look into the Hebrew on these words, the old wastes means ancient, long-lasting, or eternal. That's the old. drought, decayed places, and destruction. So anything in your life and through the life of your family's history, okay, all the way back to Adam, it says here, you'll build the old wastes, replace them with new life, get rid of that stuff. And the former destructions, former means before time or of old time, and destructions is destroy self, to be destitute, or to make waste. So those people who've lived in that state, we get to raise them up, bring them out of that state. They shall repair the waste cities. The cities are an encampment, a gathering, and unity. The Hebrew word for cities means, okay, that's us, the gathering of the people. The gathering, the unity that God wants. He says, what are we supposed to do? We're to repair those, bringing people back together, not dividing. Got 45 denominations because each one has a different doctrine. No, God wants to bring us all together back into the unity of Jesus, living in the fullness of what Jesus is, even if we disagree. No, that's not what God's after. He wants us manifesting and living in the eternal realm. Our role is the restoration of all these. And the last one is the desolation of many generations. I see that as talking about the genetic decay that has come into the human race because of Adam's sin, where people's genes have been messed up. And repairing this here, repairing the desolation of generations, means restoring the DNA back to God's DNA, the way He designed it. And we get to do that. We get to declare it, we get to speak it, we get to manifest it in those around us, in our lives, living in that nature. Okay? That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. You know, 5:17 is the one that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. All right, and that's what I've been talking about this whole time. You are now born into God, made intimate with Him. Well, verse 18 goes on and says that you are reconciled to God. That's the whole thing, being brought back into the Father, back into unity with Him. That's Jesus' purpose. That's why He went to the cross, was to redeem us, to restore all things. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 61 here, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. This is part of that meditation. We come into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, giving Him thanks, being joyful in our God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's the word Yeshua. He has clothed me with the garments of Jesus. What garments does Jesus have? Well, you saw Him, and John saw Him in the day of in the Isle of Patmos. He was clothed in the garment of righteousness, the gold breastplate of the divinity of God, with the headpiece of the crown of glory. You are clothed with the garments of Jesus. Whew! No wonder all of creation says, come on, show up and release me from this bondage. Start being who you're designed to be. Thank you, Jesus. Clothed with the garments of Jesus, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, radiating and reflecting all the glory and the light and the beauty of God. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth all things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And how is He going to do that? Through us. That's why Paul talks about, we read it there in Colossians 4, verse, about the co-revealing with Jesus, verse 4, that we are co-revealed as we see who He is, so it manifests who we are. And that's how the world sees when we live in this, greatly rejoice in the Lord, joyful in the God of our salvation, living in the glory of His righteousness, knowing who I am as united with Him, living in intimacy with Him. Then you have no choice. Isn't that what this verse 11 says? For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and the garden causes what's planted to grow, if you put a seed in the ground, it's going to grow. It has no choice. So you have no choice, for the Lord will cause your righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Isn't that cool? It's called a consequence. A consequence of living in unity and enjoying the presence of the Father is the world will see what our God is like, see His glory, see how good He is. Righteousness and praise before all the nations. Thank you, Father. So, intimacy is union was the title of the message. And as we meditate in and live in that union with Him, recognizing who He has made us, your intimacy with Him grows. And out of that intimacy comes the revelation of who you really are, to bring His life to this natural world, to all of creation, not just this natural world, but all the stars and galaxies and everything out there. We are the ones that bring life to them. Restore them back to what the Father's heart was when He created it all. So you're not just a little person hanging out here waiting until you go to heaven. No. He has a tremendous plan for each of us to be a part of what he's doing in this universe, restoring it all into himself. Thank you, Father. So, wonderful days ahead. Days of the blessing and the best that have yet to come. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Even as we've seen this morning, looking at the scriptures and delving into your great plan for us, Father, to your heart of love and how you so want everything restored into you, brought back into the fullness of your joy and your love and all the good things that you are, and that you have made it available to us through what Jesus did. And so we lay hold on that, Father. We choose to live in that unity with you. We choose to let you be our God, that we walk with you, flow with you, that we get to minister life in this natural world to those around about us, to the people you have put in our lives, that we get to bring your blessing and your joy to them because of who you are in us. We give you thanks and praise and look forward to another wonderful week as you lead us and direct us, as your anointing flows through us, as your power, that mighty power of our God that is manifest in us, flows out to touch those around about us. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.